All right, we're going to turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Now, this is probably a very familiar section of Scripture. It's dealing with a rather miraculous birth. And in this particular situation, we're not looking at the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, but we're looking at the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. Now, most of you probably know the story. Zacharias was an older man. He was a priest. He was one of many that were of the Levitical priesthood that were to be serving in the temple. Coming to the temple, they had rotations of the priests, so they would draw lots to see whose turn it was to be able to go into the temple, and you could actually spend pretty much your whole life never having been drawn, but in this particular situation, Zacharias is chosen, and he gets to go into the temple. While he's in the temple, we'll say God speaks to him, either through an angel or directly by voice, letting him know that he's going to have a child, his wife, in her old age, much like Abraham and Sarai, was going to get pregnant, and that the child was going to be used greatly of the Lord. Now, Zacharias had a little... a testing of his faith, and he kind of failed a little bit there because he rather doubted that this was going to be happening. How could this be? Because my wife is so old. And you know, you really can't doubt God. When God tells you something, just as, you know, Frank had mentioned earlier, God's promises are true. When God tells you something, you have to accept the fact at face value that it is going to happen the way God says. Now, because Zacharias had his little trial of faith there, the Lord struck him so that he could no longer speak. And he was supposed to remain that way until the birth of the child. So when we pick up here, we're going to be picking up in verse 67. Our text is primarily going to be 77 and 78, but there was no easy way to just break that up. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, and we're going to read down to 79. So it says, his father, speaking of John the Baptist, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which had been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the message today is called Tender Mercies, God's Tender Mercies. And when you look at this situation, Zacharias had his doubts as to whether or not it was possible that his wife, in her old age, would be able to bear a child. They had no son. Zacharias, really, I mean, if God came and talked to you and said, I'm going to give you a son who would be able to carry on your family name, you would think you would, even in your old age, probably jump up and down, right? But Zechariah, he doubted God for a moment. And because of that, when he was struck and was no longer able to speak, he watched. And this is what I find to be interesting. He watched his wife go through all those trimesters of pregnancy, right? And he could say nothing. So all of his communication was done via a writing tablet. I think that there would be a tremendous amount of reflection by Zacharias, seeing that even though he doubted God, God still fulfilled his promise to Zacharias and allowed his wife to carry a child and inevitably in 9 months bring forth a son unto him. Here we go again. Yep. I am so excited. Yes, all right. Okay, bear with me a second. Yep. Our battery is dying here. Thank you, Frank.
Yeah, your heart's beating.
All right. So Zechariah has 9 months to consider what was happening and his moment of weakness where he doubted God. And I would think that after that 9 months when his son is born and they do truly name him John like the Lord had asked that he name him, this is the point where Zacharias's mouth is opened. And what we have here that we just read is that praise to God that, you know, when you look at it and you say, 9 months ago he doubted God. Well, there's no doubt in Zacharias anymore. After 9 months, his mouth is loosed, and all he wants to do is praise the Lord for what the Lord has done. But you notice that he doesn't just praise the Lord that, Lord, you gave me a son. He praises the Lord because he says, you're going to do all the things that you had promised the nation of Israel by our father Abraham through my son, whom you have given me to prepare the way for the Messiah who's to come. Isn't that amazing? 9 months that he has to live with his failure to believe God. And when that time is done, his spirit is just bursting. Now we read in verse 67 that his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. And then this is what he prophesies. Now, you know, we look at this and, you know, historically, thank you, Frank, you know that what's this time frame that we're dealing with is just after, I say just after, what many people call the 400 years of silence. It's not like there was silence. The people still had God's word, but they didn't have prophets coming to them to tell them what God wanted. They had turned all the prophets away. They had persecuted the prophets. They even attempted to kill the prophets. So, you know, God says, well, that's enough. You know, if you're not going to listen to the men that I've sent to you, I'm not going to send them anymore. So he gives them 400 years. Now think of this. It's like Zacharias, you know, Israel had gone through a period where they doubted God and they didn't believe that they needed God anymore. They started to fall away into other gods. And Zacharias, he's the priest. He knows the word of God. It was like part of who he is that he was trained up in God's word. So the head knowledge was there. But when the reality of who this great God was and is comes to him, it causes him to have this crisis of faith. Can I really trust that God can give me a son in my old age? See, Christians, we are like this. We go through so many years of our salvation that we begin to forget what a great thing God had done in our lives to change this heart that we have, this sinful, dark heart that we have, and tell us how much he loves us and how he sent his son to die on our behalf so that we could have eternal life with him. That becomes like a distant memory. And because of that, we're no longer motivated to do the things that God has asked us to do. But see, today, what I want to do is I want to have us reflect on where we are, like Zacharias had 9 months to reflect on where he was, like Israel had 400 years to reflect on what they had done to their Lord and the people of God. And now, get serious. God says, now I'm sending somebody here. I want you to know I didn't forget my promise. My promise is going to be fulfilled. This child that is born to this old couple is going to be the one to lead the way when my son comes to this earth. And 6 months later, Jesus is born. That's phenomenal. I mean, you look at the miracles of God to bring forth what has just happened that we read about, and it's astonishing. But it's not astonishing because we have a God who's capable of doing the impossible. And if we read his word, if we have that head knowledge, just like Zacharias, and we actually trust what his word is saying, then it should motivate us, just like Zacharias is now motivated, to prophesy the word of God. Now, a lot of people will talk about how John the Baptist came on the scene after 400 years and became that prophet to the nation of Israel again. But you see, Zacharias, his father, was actually the first one that God called to profess his word. And that's important. Why is that important? See, John the Baptist goes out, and you know the story. When he becomes of age, he goes out and he begins to tell the people, repent, be baptized. The kingdom of God is at hand. See, that's what God called him to do. He was supposed to be that voice in the wilderness that God said is now going to proclaim the day of the Lord that's coming. The kingdom of God can be set up right now. All you have to do is believe this word that God gave you. And that was the promise right there, that it's being fulfilled. But you see, where did John get all that knowledge? I'm sure a good portion of it came from his father, Zacharias, who had all that knowledge of God's word. Even though it was Old Testament, he poured it into his son, because now the word of God was alive to him. It was quick. It was powerful. It had meaning to him like it didn't have before. And he said, I'm going to put this word into my son, because my son has a purpose with God. And then God used his son mightily. It was phenomenal. We understand in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick. Excuse me. Quick and powerful. Excuse me. I can only yell so much. Oh, I'm sorry. 4:12. Yep. Hebrews 4:12. Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, God, his word is not intended to be on the surface. His word is supposed to bury right into our hearts, right into the bone right into the marrow. And it's supposed to change this created being that we are so that we can use it. It's quick. It's powerful. It's authoritative. It's inerrant. I mean, we have to understand that. There's not a mistake in this book. And everything that God has told us here either has already come true or will come true. And when we go and talk to people, we don't need to be timid and say, the day will come. Well, we know that day will come. But you know what? You have to be right with God before that day come. So as weeks go by and that day is already set, God knows what that day is. We don't know what that day is. But every day that goes by brings us closer and closer to that day. So as we talk to people, we have to have a sense of urgency with them. You have to understand you have a decision to make and you have to make it soon. Now would be even better, but you have to make it soon so that you know where you're going when you die, or you know where you're going when the Lord returns. But look, the Lord, he looked at us. Just like Zacharias. Do you think God didn't know the heart of Zacharias? When he comes to Zacharias and Zacharias is in the temple and God says, you're going to have a son, and Zacharias begins to doubt God, do you think God didn't realize that, hey, Zacharias is kind of like going through the motions here, you know? He knows my word, but he doesn't really believe it. And, you know, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 13. It says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So what's happening here is he's saying that they know me, but they don't fear me anymore as God. Their hearts, they give me the praise with their lips, but the heart is far from me. So they're going through the motions. There's nothing, they're empty vessels coming to the Lord. That was the conviction of Zacharias that he had to deal with. That's the conviction we all have to deal with. I'm not condemning anybody, but I know that, you know, the Christian church in general has lost something. And if we had the fire that Zacharias shows here after the realization of the promises of God become real to him, then the church would be more effective than it is today and have a greater impact. See, we're not looking at God's word as being authoritative anymore. We're not looking at it as having power anymore. But, you know, even when Christ came in to the Jews when he was born and walked among them, they were wondering, like, where does this man get this authority? Like, he speaks with authority. And they couldn't understand how that was possible. Well, you know how it's possible? Because everything he spoke was the word of God. So God is omnipotent. When you speak God's word, you're speaking powerful words. I mean, it's that simple. I know it's hard for us to keep that focus for a long period of time. But that's the focus that we have to try to maintain. We have a God who is amazing, and he's allowed us to be able to be a part of everything that's going on while we're still here on this earth. All right. So, Zacharias says, since we're going to be primarily focused. Remember, I said this was about God's tender mercies. Zechariah says in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Well, how did we become saved? Because God showed his tender mercy toward us, right? So, you know, we understand that God is merciful, full of mercy. But there's an unusual thing that happens. You know, when we put adjectives in front of words, they kind of give a greater meaning to the word, right? When you say, she was beautiful, people understand, oh, she had to be quite good looking, right? When you say, she was strikingly beautiful, it gives a different meaning to that word. Like, oh, she's beautiful, but she had to be beautiful to the point where it caused you to, like, lose your breath when you looked upon her, right? I mean, it's that kind of thing, right? When you look at the word mercy and then you put tender mercy in front of it, it's the same thing. When you look at the meaning of that word tender, it means that it's something that emanates from deep within. Literally, it means from the bowels. So the mercies of God come from the bowels of God. That's like deep within his heart, right? So it gives us a little better appreciation of what this means to us, right? His tender mercy toward us. Not only was he merciful, but see, it's like it's part of who God is. His mercy has to be tender mercy. It's just the part of the character of God. Now, he says, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So, the Lord wants the people to understand who he is. This is what the purpose of John the Baptist coming to the nation of Israel is. You've walked so far away from God that you've forgotten, really forgotten who he is. They've put God on the pedestal with several other gods now. So God is no longer the one, the I am. He is the I am one of many. And that detracts from the character of God. It diminishes who God is. But John the Baptist comes on the scene so that John the Baptist can remind them of who this God is. Now, John the Baptist, he's kind of an interesting fellow because John the Baptist is not, he would be what we would probably call a fire and brimstone preacher. But, you know, that's not really the character that I have. So I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher. But, you know, God knows there are times when people need that. And then there are times when they just need somebody with a meek and humble spirit to come to somebody and touch their heart in a special way. So, you know, the Lord knows. And he brings the right person to the right people at the right time. Israel needed fire and brimstone. And John the Baptist ends up being that person. So he comes to them to remind them of who the Lord is, what they've done, how they are sinners, and how the Lord says, I have tender mercy toward you, and I can forgive your sin. Even all that you have done through the years to get to this point, I am willing to forgive, that I can bring you back into a relationship with me. That's his tender mercy. It's a stop, but folks, it's what he did for us, right? It's the same thing. we didn't know the Lord, in many cases didn't care to know the Lord. I've mentioned it in the past. I didn't get saved till I was 30 years old. I didn't see a value in having the Lord in my life. And I'm not going to go into a lot of those details. But at some point, the truth was told to me, and I believed it. And once truth opens your eyes, then you begin to see a lot more truth. But not only the truth, you begin to see the lie as well. And that's important. And that's why the Word of God is important, because the Word of God helps us to discern the lie and the truth. And a lot of that happens through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that came and indwelt Zacharias is the same Holy Spirit that comes and indwells the believer when that heart becomes right with the Lord. Now, the Lord, you know, when we talk about Him, it's really hard to fathom all that He had to do in order to save us. But, you know, we understand He left the confines of heaven to come in the veiled flesh of man as a baby. I mean, He could have come as a 25-year-old man and began His ministry immediately, but He didn't. See, he came here with the expectation that He was going to live the same kind of life that we have to live every day, and then at age 30, begin His ministry for His Father, His Heavenly Father. But you think of that, those 30 years that He was a child growing up, and all that He had to go through, like we all have to go through. See, it's easy for me because I didn't get saved till I was 30. And I can look back on my life and say, oh man, all the things I did wrong. But see, Christ never did anything wrong. That's the whole idea. He lived 30 years perfectly. And I know for a fact I couldn't do that. I know a fact I didn't do that. So when Christ died on that cross and says that He took my sins away, then it's evident to me I needed that for a fact, because I couldn't do it myself. How would I ever be good enough to get to heaven on my own? At 30 years old, I had already sinned so much. There was, all you need is one sin to keep you out of heaven. I had already sinned enough to for a number of lifetimes. So, you know, and I mean, excluding the fact that you're born with a sin nature, right? But, you know, Christ left heaven to come and do that for us. And we know He could have come off that cross at any time if it would have been His desire to do so, but He didn't. He stayed on the cross because that's what was necessary for Him to pay the full price of our sin. It's hard to fathom the full tender mercies of God, but His full tender mercies were wrapped up right there in His Son, Jesus Christ, when He went to that cross. Now, verse 78 says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Of course, we understand that He visited us, right? I mean, that's the whole point. Christ came and lived among His creation. That's been God's desire ever since the beginning of time. When God first created Adam and Eve, what does it tell us? It says God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. See, He wanted a relationship. He created mankind to be with Him all the time. But sin and God cannot coexist. So as soon as sin comes into the world, there's a separation. But God says, by his tender mercy, the day spring from on high has come and visited us. Do you know that word, day spring? The words aren't difficult. We just don't use them anymore. But the day springs forth. What is that? That's the sunrise. It's the coming of the new day. Now, a lot of people don't get up early to see the sunrise. They prefer to watch the sunset. But, you know, you watch the sunrise. Well, I guess sunrise or sunset doesn't really matter. They're different every day, aren't they? You get a little bit of cloudiness. It's like the sky is on fire when you see that come up. You're in awe of the tremendous power of the sun, 93 million miles away, still able to heat this earth. It's astonishing to me. But you see, God is using that as an example to us. His son was the day spring. What does that mean? Through his tender mercy, he sent his son, who is described as light in Scripture, to come and shed his light on the darkness of this world, the darkness that is in our heart. He changed the darkness, because light always defeats darkness, that was in us, so that we no longer had to fear. We no longer had to feel guilty. We no longer have to sin. All of that, all those sins were made manifest by the light when the day spring came. See, I don't know about too many people that like the darkness, but I happen to have a job where I drive to work and the sun is just beginning to come up at that time. I mean, this time of year is bad, but, you know, the sky begins to lighten. And, you know, everything around you then becomes visible, right? You're now able to see all that was in the dark. That's exactly what we're talking about. So there's a lot of darkness around us, folks. But when the light comes, we can see all of that stuff that was in darkness is now being transformed into the light. That's the idea of what God has intended. His son came with the intent that he is going to allow the darkness to be transformed into light so that evil can no longer be here anymore. Now, it requires that you actually trust that, right? How many people go through life, they don't even look at the sunrise. They just expect, oh, it's going to be there the next day. See, that's what we're talking about. Zacharias had that heart where he just said, well, I know the word of God. I know the word of God. I do the things that I'm supposed to do. I'm going through the motions. But see, what God says is, look, appreciate what it is that I have done for you. Appreciate my son who is the day spring. Appreciate the morning that comes. God could say right now, that sun's not coming up again tomorrow. And this world would freeze over and every living thing would die. But that's not the tender mercies of God. So, but people take advantage of that. They say, oh, it's going to be up tomorrow. And then what happens? You know, especially here in this area of the country, we can get 20, 25 days where we don't see the sun because there's so much cloud cover. And then people get depressed. People start to freak out. And then, you know, then you see some blue sky and that sun in the sky and everybody's happy all of a sudden, you know? Well, that's how it's supposed to be. But you got to understand, that's an example to us of the great God that we have. He hung that sun in the sky for us. Now, there's so much that we can say here, but I want to, let's see. All right, so Well, speaking of God's tender mercies, God can make rain fall on, I don't know if you've seen it, but I've had situations where I've driven from church home, and it's perfectly sunny here, and as I drive home, I end up hitting a wall of rain all of a sudden. God can make the rain fall just 1 mile over, but not get any rain over here. But see, God lets the sun shine on everybody. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't say, oh, I'm withholding the day spring from some of you who won't appreciate it. He lets everybody bask in the day spring. And then we get to decide, do we appreciate that or don't we appreciate that? But that's God's tender mercy. I don't know if we appreciate that, but we should. And the day spring, you know, it's the morning sun, right? It's the daybreak. Well, what does that tell us also? When the sun comes up, the sun travels what we would call a course or a path across the sky, right? Every day, it does that. And that's also an example to us of the fact that God has an eternal plan. That sun comes up, and it will do what it's supposed to do. High noon, 5 o'clock, sunset. Only for a Christian, there will be no sunset. One day, the Lord will come back, and that sun will be high noon forever and ever and ever. Isn't that amazing? We'll see that sun come up. We get the opportunity to put our faith and trust in Him. One day, He's coming back. See, that was the day spring. That's the first coming of the light. Christ being born, coming into this world, dying and rising again from the dead. That's the first. But there's going to be a second. And the second coming, He comes in the sky. And He comes to take His bride home. Frank talked about the bride today. That's something we get to look forward to. That's a promise of God. We can appreciate that. But believe it or not, there's tender mercies associated with that as well. Because God says, I'm going to take my bride off of this earth before the tribulation comes. That's tender mercy. Then the Lord's going to judge this place. And then His Son's going to come back. And He's going to live here, and He's going to be the sun. He's going to be the sun in the heavens. He's going to be the sun on this earth. He's going to bring the light. There will be no night ever when that day comes, because all evil is gone. There will be no darkness anymore. It's hard to comprehend that. See, we live in a world where we say you need good and you need evil. They have a balance. You need light, you need darkness. But see, God doesn't have to live by those rules. God says, yeah, that's how it is right now. There's a balance. You may not think it, but the good and the evil are balanced right now. But there's going to be a time when it'll just be good. This tender mercy. We get to live in that. That's astonishing. So, you know, all I can tell you, we need to take these things to heart. We need to look at these things and say, look, this story of Zacharias, it's not in here for no reason. It's an example to us. Don't be a Zacharias. Don't go through the motions. Live your life in a manner where, you know, God doesn't have to chastise you to get you to the point where you all of a sudden open your mouth and say, oh, the Lord is grand. You know, He should be grand already. And we need to remember that. But if you're already in that situation where, you know, you've started to go through the motions and your fire within you has burned down a little bit, it's not too late, just like Zacharias. I mean, I'm not talking, you know, old age or anything. I'm talking the Holy Spirit within us doing what his work is supposed to be if we allow that Holy Spirit to be active. If do that, and just like Zacharias, you're going to start to say things to people they may not want to hear, but they're going to hear it, right? I mean, you're going to do what the Lord wants you to do. And that's exactly what we're talking about. Use these things as examples that we can learn from and take them and go out and share them with people. Now, it may be possible that we may be going a little further on in this in the future, but right now, this is where we're going to stop. So we'll close in prayer.